This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean and surrounding counties. I'm here today with my wife, Lynn, and we hope we have a great show for you today. Remember, if you want to contact our station and talk to us or ask questions, the number is 807-2427. Again, that's 807-2427. And remember that we are brought to you by you. We're a listener-supported station, so we need you. And I want to remind everybody that there is that St. John's Strips today, so I'm wishing everyone well. It's a great day for it. They're going to have a wonderful trip up to Indiana and a great outing, and we hope that everything goes well. I want to talk a little bit today again about the, and my wife also, about the scandal that's going on. It seems like it just won't go away, and we were going to talk about why matter matters, and I mean, we will eventually get to that. But there is so much confusion on the scandal issue that we thought we should address it a little bit. I've seen articles in various secular sources. There's some articles in the Weekly Standard, which is a conservative magazine. There are articles in Commonweal, which is a liberal magazine. There are news stories about what's going on and some of the problems in the Catholic Church. There are things in the newspapers. I saw something in the Pantograph here lately, and I'm sure there are in other newspapers as well. And I think maybe there's a lot of confusion. And we thought we would read a letter from Bishop Robert Morlino of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, that he put out in August. And I think that letter addresses the issue. It gives a plan, a means of addressing the problems that are going on in the church. It also gives a means for a optimism that things can get better. And so it's also a very truthful and honest letter, and it restates Catholic orthodoxy. And I think more than anything else, what we need is that structure of the Catholic Church, the orthodox structure of the church, to guide us through these dark times. And I think it also shows that the deviation from that structure is what leads the church into the problems that it's in now, and probably problems also that it was into in various areas in the past. The idea that trying to conform to modernism or conform to the zeitgeist of the day is not a good idea, and it doesn't provide a solid base for dealing with the problems that have plagued humanity throughout the ages. And so we'll be talking about that. Before I start, I want to ask Lynn, is there anything that you want to comment on before we move into this?
I just wanted to point out, make it clear, this letter was sent to the members, the parishioners in the Diocese of Madison.
Okay, and I do also want to point out before we start as well that the first two segments of this program is going to be dedicated to this. In the last segment of our program, we're going to have on a guest, and that is Brad Hahn from Solidarity HealthShare. And I think we'll hear from him, and it's also an important topic that we air every once in a while, and so that will be the third segment of our show. But for the first two segments, let's read and talk about this wonderful letter, I think, from Bishop Morlino to his diocese, and I think it is something that should be emulated by all the bishops in the church, whether in America or in other countries as well. And the letter is reprinted here in a source that I have. It's The Remnant, which is a traditionalist newspaper put out by traditionalists in the Catholic Church. Some people think that it's
too radical.
Extremely too traditional, the newspaper. Other people don't. Other people would have a different opinion of it. Lynn and I try to read sources that give various sides of this issue. And we subscribe to a number of things on all sides, and so we try to give as much as we can a fair and balanced report. But the point is, it is not what the remnant is printing or saying, and the reason I'm identifying the remnant is because I do think the editor of the remnant, Michael Matt, does give a good introduction to the letter and then a good introduction to Bishop Morlino. So I will read some of that introduction, and then we'll get to the letter itself. The title of it is called Bishop Morlino Speaks. And we'll talk a little bit about what Mr. Matt has to say in his introduction, and then we'll go into Bishop Morlino's letter itself. So at any rate, the editor, Mr. Matt, says that Robert Morlino's diocese, his Madison diocese, has been a port in the storm for many faithful Catholic families. I mean, he considers Robert Morlino someone who speaks for the orthodoxy of the church, and of course, traditionalists are very concerned with maintaining orthodoxy. And he says, and now this, finally, a bishop has had the courage to look the beast in the eye and speak its name out loud. And I would agree with that statement. Now, we have to take a look at exactly what's going on and how we can address it. He does this in a moment when he is personally already under attack as a hater by the far left. And, you know, of course, that's how it's identified, the far left. But it's true. You might say just by modernism, by the modern idea. In other words, if someone opposes, and as Robert Morlino does, homosexuality in the church, this somehow is opposing a sacred cow of the modern thinking. And so, therefore, if a person has an idea that's different than what the modernists hold, it seems to be that there is nothing but an exchange of name-calling going on. If you disagree with certain tenets of modernism, you somehow are a hater. And I'm sure that Robert Morlino is anything but a hater. So I would have to agree with that. He says, an attack, by the way, which prompted us here at the Remnant to join the fight to defend Robert Morlino. He says, in our opinion, and this is, again, is Michael Matt still speaking, during this most horrific clergy sex scandal, every bishop in the country must do exactly what Bishop Morlino has done here, and that is issue a statement of fidelity to the church's moral theology, specifically her teaching against the moral sin of homosexual acts. And the church has always taught that from time immemorial, that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered, and that's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of modern people and a lot of Catholics themselves. But that is the teaching of our church and has always been the teaching of our church. And Bishop Morlino is reminding us of that fact. And Matt goes on to say, in so doing, the bishops will incur the wrath of the enemies of the church, yes, but at the same time reassure the scandalized faithful that they are absolutely committed to defending the church's moral teaching at a time when it is under widespread attack from within. And Mr. Mack goes on to say, nothing less will do. Bishop Morlino has done it, and we as faithful Catholics respectfully demand that the rest of the American bishops either follow suit or face the charge of being complicit with the degenerate and even criminal shepherds whose records of betrayal of the Bride of Christ now dominate the news. May God bless and keep Bishop Robert Morlino. We are eternally grateful for his courage and his faith. And I don't think anyone could disagree with those people who have done some of the things that are coming out have to be called criminals. I would guess that both on the left and the right would have to agree with that. So that part I think we could agree on. There are the part, of course, about homosexuality being a intrinsically disordered problem is maybe what people disagree on, but that is the teaching of the church, and Robert Morlino, Bishop Robert Morlino, addresses that and reminds us of it. Here is his letter, and I want to read it. It's dated August 18th, 2018, and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ of the Diocese of Madison, the past weeks have brought a great deal of scandal, justified anger, and a call for answers and action by many faithful Catholics here in the U.S. and overseas, directed at the church hierarchy regarding sexual sins by bishops, priests, and even cardinals. Still more anger is rightly directed at those who have been complicit in keeping some of these serious sins from coming to light. For my part, and I know I am not alone, I am tired of this. I am tired of people being hurt, gravely hurt. I am tired of the obfuscation of truth. I am tired of sin. And as one who has tried, despite my many imperfections, to lay down my life for Christ and His church, I am tired of the regular violation of sacred duties by those entrusted with immense responsibility from the Lord for the care of His people. The stories being brought into light and displayed in gruesome detail with regard to some priests, religious, and now even those in places of highest leadership are sickening. Hearing even one of these stories is, quite literally, enough to make someone sick. But my own sickness at the stories is quickly put into perspective when I recall the fact that many individuals have lived through them for years. For them, these are not stories. They are indeed realities. To them I turn and say again, I am sorry for what you have suffered and what you continue to suffer in your mind and in your heart. If you have not already done so, I beg you to reach out, as hard as that may be, and seek help to begin to heal. Also, if you've been hurt by a priest of our diocese, I encourage you to come forward to make a report to law enforcement and to our victim's assistant coordinator so that we might begin with you as an individual to try and set things right to the greatest extent possible. There is nothing about these stories that is okay. These actions committed by more than a few can only be classified as evil. Evil that cries out for justice and sin that must be cast from our church. Faced with stories of the depravity of sinners within the church, I have been tempted to despair. And why? The reality of sin, even sin in the church, is nothing new. We are a church made of sinners, but we are sinners called to sanctity. So what is new? What is new is the seeming acceptance of sin by some in the church and the apparent efforts to cover over sin by them and others. Unless and until we take seriously our call to sanctity, we as an institution and as individuals will continue to suffer the wages of sin. For too long we have diminished the reality of sin. We have refused to call a sin, and we have excused sin in the name of a mistaken notion of mercy. In our efforts to be open to the world, we have become all too willing to abandon the way, the truth, and the life. In order to avoid causing offense, we offer to ourselves and to others niceties and human consolation. Why do we do this? Is it out of an earnest desire to display a misguided sense of being pastoral? Have we covered over the truth out of fear? Are we afraid of being disliked by people in this world? Or are we afraid of being called hypocrites because we are not striving tirelessly for our holiness in our own lives? Perhaps these are reasons, but perhaps it is more or less complex than this. In the end, the excuses do not matter. We must be done with sin. It must be rooted out and again considered unacceptable. Love sinners? Yes. Accept true repentance? Yes. But do not say sin is okay. And do not pretend that grave violations of office and of trust come without grave, lasting consequences. For the church, the crisis we face is not limited to the McCarrick affair or the Pennsylvania grand jury report or anything else that may come. The deeper crisis that must be addressed is the license for sin to have a home in individuals at every level of the church. There is a certain comfort level with sin that has come to pervade our teaching, our preaching, our decision-making, and our very way of living. If you'll permit me, what the church needs now is more hatred. As I have said previously, St. Thomas Aquinas said that hatred of wickedness actually belongs to the virtue of charity. Notice that, hatred of wickedness. Not hatred of people, but hatred of sin. As the book of Proverbs says, "My mouth shall meditate truth, and my lips shall hate wickedness." And that's Proverbs 8:7. It is an act of love to hate sin and to call others to turn away from sin. And so he goes on. He says, "There must be no room left, no refuge for sin, either within our own lives or within the lives of our communities. To be a refuge for sinners, which we should be, the church must be a place where sinners turn to be reconciled. In this, I speak of all sin. But to be clear, in the specific situations at hand, we are talking about deviant sexual, almost exclusively homosexual, acts by clerics. We're also talking about homosexual propositions and abuses against seminarians and young priests by powerful priests, bishops, and cardinals. We are talking about acts and actions which are not only in violation of the sacred promises made by some, in short, sacrilege, but also are in violation of the natural moral law for all. To call it anything else would be deceitful and would only ignore the problem further. There has been a great deal of effort to keep separate acts which fall under the category of now culturally acceptable acts of homosexuality from the publicly deplorable acts of pedophilia. That is to say, until recently, the problems of the church have been painted purely as problems of pedophilia. This despite clear evidence to the contrary. And this has been, I think, we can clearly say, this effort to somehow or another not believe that homosexuality itself is a sin, or that homosexuality itself is a grave disorder. We have turned away from that teaching, and that's a teaching of the church, and Catholics must face it, and Catholics must accept it. The whole purpose of the church is to hand on the tradition that was handed from Jesus to the apostles and from the apostles to their successors. That's the whole point of the church. It is to achieve salvation through the teaching and sacraments of the church. Christ formed a church. He did not just call us to have a relationship with him. He didn't call us to say that as long as we have me and Jesus, everything will be okay. He started a church, and he told Paul that it was the pillar and foundation of the truth. He didn't say that the Bible was the pillar and foundation of the truth, although we hold the Bible to be a very important and holy book, and we hold it to be sacred in the Word of God. But he didn't say that here's the Bible, it will take care of you. He said, here's the church, and this is what he gave us. And so our salvation as Catholics is through the church, and that church teaches, and it has evolved doctrines along the way, and those doctrines are sacred, they're permanent, and they're not to be compromised. And that's what Bishop Morlino is saying, and I think more of us have to say this. It's hard in modern society. You are going to be called names if you do it, but it's something that we have to do. I'm going to stop here and take a break. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Join Catholic Spirit Radio in a prayer for vocations.
God our Father, you made each of us to use our gifts in the body of Christ. We ask that you inspire young men and women who you call to priesthood and consecrated life to courageously follow your will. Send workers into your great harvest so that the gospel is preached, the poor are served with love, the suffering are comforted, and your people are strengthened by the sacraments. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM. We're back from our break, and we're reading a letter from Bishop Robert Morlino to his diocese, the Madison Diocese of Wisconsin. And I think the letter is very important for all of us to hear because it reiterates the teachings of the church, the orthodoxy of the church. And Bishop Morlino says that that orthodoxy is the solution to what's happening in the church. I know that most people can agree with the first part of it, that the predation of some of these homosexual bishops and priests is criminal and wrong. Most people, we can all agree on that. But in our modern age, there are many, many people now who take homosexuality itself as not to be a sin, as somehow a natural thing that is conferred upon people and therefore somehow permissible. And the church has never taught that, and that is not at all what natural law is about. Natural law never says that something that occurs in nature is necessarily the good. That's not what we mean when we talk about natural law. And I've explained that before, and I hope we can get back into that a little bit again. The point is at this point right here is where Bishop Morlino gets into the area in which many, many Catholics will disagree with each other, and of course many seculars will also disagree, and in which can cause division and the name-calling that goes on and some of the hatred that has been directed at Bishop Morlino for telling the truth of the Catholic Orthodox faith. And he goes on to say then, that is to say, until recently, the problems of the church have been painted purely as problems of pedophilia, despite clear evidence to the contrary. To fall in the trap of parsing problems according to what society might find acceptable or unacceptable is ignoring the fact that the church has never held any of it to be acceptable. Neither the abuse of children, nor any use of one's sexuality outside of the marital relationship, nor the sin of sodomy, and of course that is referring to homosexuality, nor entering of clerics into intimate sexual relationships at all, not with men or women, nor the abuse and coercion by those with authority. And of course, you know, everyone can agree on the abuse and coercion by those with authority, but we have to understand the church teaches more than that. In this last regard, special mention should be made of the most notorious and highest ranking case, that being the allegations of former Cardinal Theodore McCarrick's oft-rumored, now very public, sexual sins, predation, and abuse of power. The well-documented details of this case are disgraceful and seriously scandalous, as is any covering up of such appalling actions by other church leaders who knew about it based on solid evidence. While recent credible accusations of child sexual abuse by Archbishop McCarrick have brought a whole slew of issues to light, long ignored was the issue of abuse of his power for the sake of homosexual gratification. It is time to admit, and this is the crux here, that there is a homosexual subculture within the hierarchy of the Catholic Church that is wreaking great devastation in the vineyard of the Lord. The Church's teaching is clear that homosexual inclination is not in itself sinful, but it is intrinsically disordered in a way that renders any man stably afflicted by it unfit to be a priest. And this is not to heap scorn or hatred or anything else on the persons who suffer from this disorder. When we talk about the natural law, we talk about every single thing, whether it's a cat, a dog, a human being, has a certain essence, and certain things promote the flourishing of that essence, and certain things don't. Human beings, for example, are born with being able to see. Sight is an important thing for human beings. To have a lack of capacity for sight is a disorder, and we address it and try to change it. If a person is born that way, we don't say, well, a person is born so that he can't see well or maybe not see at all, and that's perfectly okay because that's natural, that's the way it's born. No, we say if we look at the essence of a human being, there are all kinds of things that go together to make a human being what he is and help that human being flourish even more, and eyesight is one of them. And if a person doesn't have good eyesight, then we either have to help him in some way or else maybe we can find something, and we have eyeglasses, that will correct that problem. And so eyeglasses are not against the natural law because they're artifacts of humanity. They actually help to further the natural law that a human being is born to be able to see, and he flourishes better if he can. And so it's the same with many other things. That's the principle. And from that principle, you can work out a whole code, and you don't even have to invoke God into it, of what's good for people and what's bad for people, and you can work out a code of morality. And that's what the natural law is. And then you have an objective means of understanding what's good for people and what's bad for people. And you can then regulate human behavior in such a way that everybody flourishes better and is happier. And that's what we're talking about when homosexuality is a disorder that goes against the natural law. It's not good for human beings, and it's something that some people are born with, We don't say that someone is born with a club foot is somehow a horrible person because they're born with a club foot, but we do say that it is a problem to be corrected, not something to be admired or to be said that's normal. And this is what I mean about the natural law. So I won't go any further into that right now. But at any rate, it says, the church's teaching, again, is clear that homosexual inclination is not in itself sinful, but it is intrinsically disordered that makes it so that anyone afflicted by it is unfit to be a priest. That's just the way things are. Just like a person with club foot couldn't go into the army. We don't blame the person, but we do say that it's not fit for you to be in the army, and it's the same thing. A person who suffers from a disorder like homosexuality is prone to act on it, and putting them in a situation in which they might do so is not good, and it's not good for the church or anything else. This is looking at life, nature, and reality objectively in the way it should be looked at, and not trying to pretend that something isn't what it is. And the decision to act upon this disordered inclination is a sin so grave that it cries out to heaven for vengeance, especially when it involves preying upon the young or the vulnerable. Such wickedness should be hated with a perfect hatred, and it should be, to act on this in such a way. Christian charity itself demands that we should hate wickedness just as we love goodness. But while hating the sin, we must never hate the sinner who is called to conversion, penance, and renewed communion with Christ and his church through his inexhaustible mercy. And I want to point out here is that in the 1970s and 80s and probably 90s, when seminarians went into the seminary, most of them, especially in the 70s, went in with the perfect understanding of Catholic teaching that we must hate the sin and love the sinner. And when they were grilled by their mentors, by their teachers, many times in some seminaries, if they answered that, what do you think about homosexuality? And they said, you know, hate the sin but love the sinner. They were told that they were too rigid, that the modern world called for a little bit more nuanced orientation along this. Well, that nuanced orientation has grown into pretty much in our society an approval of homosexual behavior as if it's no different than any other kind of behavior. And the fact is the church has never taught that, doesn't teach it now, and as far as its tradition and doctrine and dogma, which can't be changed, can never teach it. And Catholics need to face that and understand that if they're going to be solid, good Catholics. So we have to hate the sin and love the sinner. At the same time, however, the love and mercy which we are called to have, even for the worst of sinners, does not exclude holding them accountable for their actions through a punishment proportionate to the gravity of their offense. In fact, a just punishment is an important work of love and mercy because, while it serves primarily as retribution for the offense committed, it also offers the guilty party an opportunity to make expiation for his sin in this life if he willingly accepts his punishment, thus sparing him worse punishment in the life to come. This is what we need to understand again. Punishment is not simply for deterrence. Punishment is not simply to take out some kind of satisfaction on someone who has transgressed this. Punishment should be an important work of love and mercy and also an act of justice. And we have to start seeing things this way again. Motivated, therefore, by love and concern for souls, I stand with those calling for justice to be done upon the guilty. The sins and crimes of McCarrick and of far too many others in the church bring suspicion and mistrust upon many good and virtuous priests, bishops, and cardinals, and suspicion and mistrust upon many great and respectable seminaries, and so many holy and faithful seminarians. And this is the wages of sin. It always hurts a society or an institution, no matter how even privately it might be practiced among consenting people. It will still hurt others. I said that I was tempted to despair in light of all this. However, that temptation quickly passed, thanks be to God. In the first place, we must continue to build upon the good work which we have accomplished in protecting the youth and vulnerable of our diocese. And I think we need to give credit here. Since the scandals in 2002, the church has done a great job of protecting our young people. We're going to have more, though, that it's going to be going back again to a time you know, that time or prior to it, and it is going to be by some of the higher people in the church, and we're already starting to get lawsuits over that. Just imagine how much that has cost us just in a hard-earned money that people have donated to the church.
And is he said, that the bishop saying that?
Yes. Well, I'm saying that, how much it's cost us in money and so forth. No, the bishop is not saying that. I'm saying that. I stopped there. The bishop is saying that we have to recognize that these things are sinful and root them out. He says, but we should give credit to what we have accomplished in protecting our young people since that scandal. But what I'm saying is that there are going to be things going back before that time, before this protection was invoked. Again, we're going to have problems, and there's going to be lawsuits. Because that problem mostly addressed wayward priests. This problem today is going to be addressing wayward people in higher positions of authority. And he says, this is a work on which we can never rest in our vigilance, nor our efforts to improve. We must continue in our work of education for all and hold to the effective policies that have been implemented, requiring psychological exams for all candidates for ministry. In other words, we need to weed out of the clergy, the ministry of the church, those people who suffer from a homosexual disorder. That sounds harsh in our day and age. At one time, it was taken for granted. And the fact is, because we have tried to believe otherwise out of a false compassion, we have caused untold suffering among a lot of people. And I'd like the people out there who disagree with Bishop Morlino and me to think about that. Here again, I state, as we have done consistently, if you have knowledge of any sort of criminal abuse of children by someone in the church, contact law enforcement. And he says, to our priests, most simply, live out the promises you made on your ordination day. You are called to serve Christ's people. And remember that if you are unchastely propositioned, abused, or threatened, no matter by whom, or if you directly witness unchaste behavior, report it to me. This has been told to our priests before, but ask a lot of the priests in the seminaries and so forth, especially when the McCarrick behavior was going on. They didn't feel as if they had anybody they could go to that would really listen to them. Everybody wanted to look the other way. Nobody wanted to be called a hater, or nobody wanted to be called somehow or another intolerant because they were against homosexuality or considered it a sin. In other words, the modern world invaded the church too much. And I remember we a few weeks ago, we read from John 15, and Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you. The world protects its own. And you are in this world, but not of it. And we as Catholics need to remember that. We cannot go along with the world just because it's the proper thing, you know, in other words, the thing to do at the time, the thing that will be accepted. We have to swim upstream a lot of times. And I'm going to conclude here, and then we can talk about this maybe a little bit. He says, furthermore, I add my name to those, and this is Bishop Morlino, calling for real and sustained reform in the episcopate, priesthood, our parishes, schools, universities, and seminaries that would root out and hold accountable any would-be sexual predator or accomplice. More than anything else, we as a church must cease our acceptance of sin and evil. And he says, again, right now there is a lot of justified anger and passion coming from many holy, faithful lay people and clerics across the country, calling for real reform and house cleaning of this type of depravity. I stand with them. I don't know how yet this will play out, but I do know this, and I make this my last point and last promise for the Diocese of Madison. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that is from Joshua 24:15. The Israelites had been taken out of Egypt and led into the Promised Land, but yet many of them fell away and fell prey to the modern world and ran back to the gods that they had worshipped in Egypt. And Joshua called them away from that, and he said, you may serve these new gods or whatever gods you might think, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I think Catholics have to make a decision. Are we going to serve the God that the delineated by the Catholic Church and its Orthodox teaching, or are we going to serve modernism so that we can be, you know, in with the crowd and not held as outcasts? That's a hard decision to make, but we're going to have to make it.
Right, and I think that should also look at what Jesus suffered in his passion for our sake, and now what his bishops and, you know, the bishop is the, not descendant, but the representative of the apostles now in this day and age. And if they can't live the faith, we're going to have to do it and enforce it with them for the sake of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. For he is in a lot of pain, and so is his mother, over what's the desecration that's taking place.
Yeah, it is. I remember a line from Chaucer in his Canterbury Tales when he talks about how shameful and disgraceful it is that there be a shaitan shepherd. Shaitan meant dirty. We use it as a different word today, but shaitan at that time meant dirty. He said how unfortunate it is that we should have dirty shepherds but clean sheep. So the bishops are our shepherds. And so the church needs to be able to look up to the bishops, and they need, I think, as Bishop Robert Morlino has done, to come out with a strong statement and quit chasing after modernism.
And the bishop also pointed out there are some sins that only fasting and prayer will take care of. We need to make heed of that. And women, join me in covering your heads when you go to church as a sign to others and reminder.
We're going to have to close here. I hope you enjoyed the show, and I hope you took something from it. And I know there will be people who will disagree, and we're in for a time of division, and that's going to happen, and we have to face it. So we are going to ask the help of St. Michael the Archangel. Our next segment will be talking with Brad Hahn from Solidarity Health here, so stay tuned for that. St. Michael the Archangel,
defend us in battle.
Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Sebastian. What's up?
Hey, did you know that Catholic Spirit Radio now has an app?
Really? Tell me, how do I get one?
Go to the Google Play or the Apple App Store to download one for your phone.
What's the cost?
You're in luck. You can hear Catholic Spirit Radio 24 hours, 7 days a week for free.
Wow, you can't beat that.
Yes, I can. This free app is available in English and Spanish.
Thanks for letting me know. I'm downloading the Catholic Spirit Radio app right now.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM. We're back from our break, and in this segment, we're going to be talking with Brad Hahn. And he is the CEO and Secretary of Solidarity HealthShare. He's an Arizona family man and attorney who founded Solidarity with Chris Faddis. Brad's deep commitment to his Catholic faith guides Solidarity HealthShare's values. And Brad is a member of the Arizona Bar, the Canon Law Society of America, the Catholic Medical Association, and is an allied attorney for the Alliance Defending Freedom. And you can learn more about Brad and about Solidarity HealthShare at SolidarityHealthShare.org. Again, at SolidarityHealthShare.org. And we're going to go into an interview here with Brad, and he has some points he wants to talk about. I know one thing about Solidarity that really attracts me a lot, Brad, is the fact that it allows people of conscience, you know, to follow the guidelines of their conscience. And I've heard there's some good news about conscience in the last year. You want to mention that?
Yeah, Bob, thanks for having me on your show again. But kind of you bring up conscience protection, and that's the number one reason why we started Solidarity HealthShare, is so people of faith would not have to cooperate in amoral acts like contraception, sterilization, and abortion. And that's what's been constantly under attack in this country over the last many years, especially since we've abrogated our moral and financial responsibility to pay for our health care over to health insurance companies and also to the federal government. You know, and so with that being said, is what Solidarity Health Share is a national, not-for-profit health care sharing ministry that's an ethical and affordable way to pay for one's medical expenses. And we'll get into some of those details probably here in a little bit. But kind of some of the victories we've seen over the last year or so is evolving around this conscious protection issue. So we've seen some good press, you know, with the Hobby Lobby case, the Little Sisters of the Poor, and even the Trump administration, you know, singling out conscious protection in healthcare as a goal to protect one's conscience in healthcare. And that developed into the Office of Civil Rights out in Health and Human Services. But if you look at things, Bob, we had some victories there, but I think it's very important for us not to say that we've won, that it's over. You know, we've accomplished conscious protection because, number one, as these are simple regulations and rules out of Health and Human Services to protect our Christian consciousness in healthcare, and the next president can come in and overturn that. And so I encourage everyone here, especially with the midterm elections coming up, to really push this conscience issue in healthcare to the forefront with their members of Congress or those that are running for Congress.
That's for sure, Brad. It seems like the direction, you know, that our country has taken, this battle is really never over. And we all ought to be alert to that and try to do the right thing when we go into that voting booth.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Bob, because that's, you know, in the history of the world, it's always been about, you know, good versus evil. You know, it's and government sometimes usurp some of the activities that come in and try to, you know, squash the Christian conscience. So, you know, that's the first thing we need to do, especially with all these church scandals you're seeing hitting in the news right now. The first thing we need to do as lay Christians is, you know, work on our own sanctity, our own holiness, and try to do the right thing. And that's what my wife told me after we founded Solidarity Health Share. She says, Brad, I'm just so grateful for Solidarity Health Share because now we have an affordable way to pay for our medical care for our family, and we don't have to worry about cooperating in the amoral acts of contraception, sterilization, and abortion. And that's what's a blessing about this, about solidarity, is because if we're faithful to God in small matters, I think he's going to really reward us in the larger matters.
That's for sure, and that's the whole idea, you know, is that we can't just focus on success, of course, which we want, but right. We need to be faithful. And I think you're right. If people keep these kinds of things in their prayers, it is going to remind them to do things along these lines in the rest of their life, too.
Yep, exactly right. And that's what's so great, what I see about the families that join Solidarity Health Share is they're the ones that really take the church teaching to the heart. They want to, you know, not cooperate in evil. They're always trying to do good and avoid evil in everything they do, and especially how they pay for their health care. And then just so that you know, too, Bob, effective September 1st of this year, we've actually expanded the member guidelines to share and uphold the teaching of the church on human dignity regarding sexuality. So as of September 1st right now, we're sharing in the eligible medical expenses for natural family planning services and also NAPRO technology services. And NAPRO technology service is where, you know, there's something wrong with mom and dad. They're not being able to conceive a child. And so they look at some of the natural methods and how to help somebody. And this is a big movement out of the Paul VI Institute out of Omaha, Nebraska. Dr. Hilger's up there. And so we wanted to go beyond, you know, avoid evil and do good. We wanted to be there and walk alongside these Catholic families that want to uphold the teaching of the church, you know, want to really respect and understand what their body is about and how it's a true reflection of God and Jesus Christ and how we have to be good stewards with our bodies. So with all that coming to the forefront, we were so excited now to share in those medical expenses.
And that's what I like so much about Solidarity Health Share. It's not only directed, you know, at our Catholic consciences. It's directed at the patients. It's a patient-oriented program, and it's directed at the whole essence of the human being, you know, the whole flourishing and healthfulness of the human being. It's not just looking at procedures or costs or those kinds of things. It's trying to start out with the person and people themselves, and that's what's really great about it, and I think that's why people should really look into it. Do you want me to give that?
You're absolutely right, Bob. I'll give the contact information here in a second, but you're absolutely right. And so any type of healthcare reform, I can guarantee that Congress isn't going to get the health care reform right. Because I've been back in D.C. every month for the last year and a half talking to these congressmen, talking to these senators, talking to Health and Human Services, and they don't have a clue how to on how to reclaim health care in this country. But all we have to do is follow the model that Solidarity has equipped. And what we did to try to reclaim an authentic Christian health care model in this country is, why don't we start out with the social teaching of the church? You know, and that's what we're about. And so you talked about how we have our membership, or they're in charge of their health care. That's a classic example of the Catholic social teaching of the principle of subsidiarity, where, you know, the government, insurance companies aren't best to understand what should happen between a doctor and a patient. You know, the doctor and the patient are the ones that can best determine what's best for that patient. And that's where the local decision should lie, is there at that lowest level. And that's where, with Solidarity HealthShare, we're a completely open network. And so you can go to any doctor that you want to. And then that doctor and the patient, your family, gets to make decisions on what healthcare is best for you and your family. Then that's when that medical expense is submitted for sharing among our membership. And that's what Solidarity does, is help facilitate the payment of that medical expense.
That's what I like so much, this whole idea of subsidiarity. And again, as you said, the Catholic social teaching. You know, if everyone across the board, Catholic or not, secular or whatever, would think along those lines and apply that across the board in our society, everyone would be better off. I mean, you know, the whole society would be better off, because it's aimed at actually making people live better lives.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where... What's a blessing about the Bible and the social teaching of the church, they've given us a rule book to follow, you know, and how to conduct oneself, how we interact with the world. And, you know, that's why we chose the word solidarity, is where, you know, this, our community of solidarity, we come together not just to protect ourselves from healthcare and conscience protection, but to support one another, to reach outside ourselves, to help our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, when it comes to healthcare. And that's where we're trying to really uphold the principles of that. You know, and we got the rule book here, you know, and that's where anytime a Catholic, and how I think we try to approach our lives to solve any problem, it's look at what Scripture tells us. Look what the Catholic Church teaches us. You know, history, there's a famous saying that, you know, history doesn't repeat itself, man does, right? And so these problems we see in our culture today are cyclical. You know, we've seen these same problems we've had with the sexual immorality. We've seen that back, you know, in the Middle Ages. We've seen that back, you know, in the Greek and Roman times. You know, but the playbook has always been the same, how to come out of these crises in culture, is to return to the roots of Jesus Christ and the sacraments of the church.
That's what I mentioned on my last show. You know, a lot of people think that they're at the forefront of all kinds of new things and cutting edge and so forth. And I've said over and over again, a lot of these things that people are advocating, especially the sinful things, are as old as the hills. They've been around for a long time. So they're really nothing new. So I can understand that. But at any rate, it seems as if Solidarity HealthShare is sort of made for this moment that we're having in our history.
Yeah, that's another reason why that solidarity was such needed in this time in our history, especially in the church, and especially in the country here in the United States, is because when everyone was talking about the healthcare reform, you know, all the attention by the Catholic Church and the officials of the Catholic Church, it went straight to, you know, how did the diocese protect themselves from the contraception mandate? You know, where employers over 50 must fund contraception and sterilization, you know, but no one was really concerned about what I call the butts in the pew. You know, the average layperson in the pew who is still forced to go and cooperate in evil, and when they go to the exchange to buy an Affordable Care Act plan just to protect their family. And so that's why we had to start Solidarity, is because no one was there protecting the average person in the pew. And so that's where we speak for them. And when I go to Congress and I'm talking with these officials in Washington, D.C., that's who I'm representing, because our members have asked us to represent them to make sure that their conscience are protected, so they don't have to cooperate in evil and fund abortion, contraception, and sterilization when they pay for the health care.
And that's so important. That's exactly why people should look into Solidarity, because it was designed to try and help people. You know, people, I think, Brad, you know, they get so beaten down after a while facing all of these bureaucracies and organizations and, you know, going through their health care. So they just want, a lot of times, not to think about it, you know, because it gets so tiresome. And
I think that's a good point, Bob, because you see is, the average, the concept of in the Catholic bioethics and moral teaching of cooperating in evil, to do good and avoid evil. We have to stop shopping at certain, department stores, grocery stores, because of what they stand for. And it can be overwhelming, to try to live by Christian principles. And that's why solidarity is such a blessing, because that's one area in your life you don't have to worry about funding things you find immoral. With your healthcare, so that's one place, that kind of a safe haven for you, where you can come together as a community, not only to ensure you're not going to have your conscience violated, but also get the spiritual, the prayerful support, from our members in our community when your family goes through a health crisis. So we want to be there to walk together with our families during those times of need.
And it is such an important part of our lives. Healthcare, it goes along so much with the individual person, and it goes along so much with the family and marriage, the children. It comes together there, and a lot of times, you're facing, not always, but a lot of times you're facing some pretty hard battles. And it's great to have not only the ability to do it with the right conscience, but also at the same time with people who are interested in you.
Yeah, exactly.
And I know that I would go back on another point here, talking about the battle we have and it's constantly ongoing. What's the deal in California that you were mentioning? I think somewhere.
Yeah, I think that's what's happening in California right now. The House out in California, they just passed a law where it no longer is a crime to assist somebody to commit suicide. In the history of our country here at the state level, it's always been against the law to commit suicide or to facilitate someone else to commit suicide, because the laws are basically based on a reflection of natural law, kind of God's law in a way. And so it's now with this new bill that was passed in, and I don't know if it's been signed yet by the Governor Jerry Brown. But if you look at it, it no longer makes it a crime to facilitate euthanasia, and so that's such a slippery slope. When you start removing those barriers, now you're taking the most vulnerable people in society, the sick, the ones that are dying, and you're going to facilitate them and actually terminate their lives early without any, legal recourse. I live in Arizona here, and that's still kind of an arrow I have in my quiver here is when I go in and I see attempted euthanasia, it's still a crime in Arizona. So that's where we can get these doctors to pause at least before they make these decisions, before they prematurely terminate somebody's life. And so that's a slippery slope we're looking at. And so that's something that Solidarity HealthShare, we're vehemently against something like that. And that's where we're trying to get our members in California to stand up and really understand what's happening there.
And they do need to understand, because so many people are led into this kind of a thing, thinking that they are on the side of compassion. I mean, they're not. It's being misrepresented, and they think they're in some kind of forefront, at the front of a battle for compassion for the sick and weak. But when societies, turn along these lines, ultimately, in the long run, it's the sick and the weak and the young and so forth. The young, the people unable to fend for themselves that are hurt the most.
Yeah, it's a false sense of compassion, and it's a false sense of mercy as well. And that's where even the church laws, when they're ignored even at the highest level in the church on marriage and divorce and on life issues, contraception issues, that further erodes, society. And so that's where also, too, what we need to be doing as faithful Catholics is challenging our bishops and even our Pope on the some of the heresies we're seeing develop along contraception, around marriage and around the LGBT issues that we're seeing. We have to be a force for good to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ.
Exactly, and the lay people have to. We as lay people need so strongly to get involved. I mean, there are a lot of good priests and bishops out there, but they need to know they have people who are willing to pitch in and help and are on their side.
Exactly.
And can you tell us a little bit about the Solidarity members' experience with the conscience protection and with Solidarity itself, Brad?
Yeah, we kind of we have our member care center. So first of all, what we promise out of our member care center is compassion and resolution to issues and concerns quickly, because you know, our members are very busy in their daily lives, and we don't want to compound them with any issues that they have with insurance companies traditionally and trying to get some of these expenses paid. And so that's the first thing, is trying to be, you know, very reasonably responding to our members. And the second thing is, that's on the practical side, but on the spiritual side, we're there to help people. So it's very common for me when I walk into our member care center and I hear our member staff praying with other members. You know, and every day in the afternoon, we pause, we put all the phones on hold, and we pray. We pray, number one, for spiritual protection for St. Michael, to protect Solidarity Healthshare, to protect all of our members. And specifically, we have members calling in and asking for specific prayer intentions and requests. And so we honor those on a daily basis. So that's what we're trying to accomplish here in our community of Solidarity Healthshare, is find a place where not only we have an ethical and affordable way to pay for medical care, but also have a spiritual and communal support that we need. Because it's devastating when we see some of these cases come in from our members, you know, the tragedies they experience. And we want to be there to help them and be a spiritual support for them.
And that's so important, and that's so good to hear. Can you give us a place where people can get more information about Solidarity? Where can they go, and who can they call?
Yeah, they can reach us at solidarityhealthshare.org. That's solidarityhealthshare.org. Or they can call us at 844-313-4999. That's 844-313-4999.
And I pray everybody out there listening, go ahead and go to that website right now. Don't wait. Pick up that phone. Learn more about Solidarity. You'll really be glad that you did. And it's really been enjoyable talking with you again, Brad. I always like to have you on the show. It's such an upbeat thing to have lay people get involved and start working on problems. And the healthcare, of course, problem is one of the biggest and most near and dear to people. And so it's always great to talk about it and have you on. So thanks for being with us, and have a good day out there in Arizona. We're going to have to stop here, and pray for us out there. We sure need your prayers. We'll pray for you. And remember, if you need prayers, you go to our website, and your requests can be directed. And there is a group that will pray for you. So be sure to contact us on that.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.